You can turn with me to Joshua chapter 3 in your Bibles. This is a New Year's message, in case you're wondering. I think I stumbled across something that I may write a book about someday, called The Divine Equation. As I started to wrestle with this year, matter of fact, I called my son and I said, hey, because we were working on this sermon together some, and I said, I'm thinking about the divine equation. He goes, you could write a book about that, Dad. And I said, well, maybe I have one book in me. I certainly wish that I could leave something other than the legacy of you people that would inspire people for ages to come. So, sounds like a grandiose idea. But I, the divine equation, as you'll see on there, is impossibilities plus God, which implies faith, equals the possible. And I put down there I plus G equals P. I tried it the other way. P equals I plus G, but it's spelled pig, and I'm like, that's not going to fly. That pig is not going to fly. So, and the I seemed too self-centered. So, and I thought, well, people just misinterpret it. They'll think I and God, anything is possible. Which actually, there is something to be said for that. But I said, no, we got to can that. But at any rate, I want to say something about last year's vision and tie it into this year's vision. Last year was the year of prayer, right? Okay. And I hope that you saw desire or an increase in your prayer life. Because you will not be able to realize the vision of this year unless you learned a lesson from last year. Which is, this year is with God, nothing is impossible. And the reason why I put in bracket there implying faith was because you'll have to ask Him to be part of everything. You cannot just assume. Sometimes out of His grace, He'll do it anyways. But He wants us to grow up and move on and take land that we've never set foot on before. So in order to realize this somewhat grandiose yet true statement, we must have learned the importance of prayer last year. Because it's going to be vital for the vision of 2014. If you didn't learn to prepare yourself for victory by prayer, then you will probably not walk in the promise of nothing is impossible with God this year. Because what? Prayer brings God into the equation, it balances it out, and it makes it work. Our impossibilities plus God equals possible. I put it in a mathematical equation form this year. You know, I plus G equals P. But, you know, God checked me in my spirit and said, look, however true that equation is, we must not and cannot reduce God or our hopes and our dreams to a mathematical equation. It's too stiff. It's too rigid. We're part of a living equation. Amen? With a living God. Fortunately, that living God is the consistent and compassionate factor in the equation. We can all say amen to that. He steps into the high waters of our impossibilities and the challenges we face, and He involves Himself in those things, and because of that, He brings solutions and the possible out of the impossible. You guys with me on this? I mean, I struggled over wording this in the proper way. And, you know, mathematical equations, I don't know that much about math, but really, when you assign value to something, it's really just what you've assigned to it. It's, you know, it's not really real. I mean, one is one. Okay, Now I got that out of my system because my son and I talked about this for about an hour one night. But the implied factor in that equation is us. We're the ones. We have to exercise faith. And guess what? Guess what? We are not as predictable or as concrete as applying numbers to an equation. We are not that consistent, brothers and sisters. I mean, we can throw that equation totally out of balance by failing to exercise faith in God and His promises, right? The equation's dead in the water. It does not balance. We, unlike God, do not prove ourselves to be consistent. Impossibility, actually, to be totally consistent in all times and all places. Matter of fact, I've found I can be unstable and erratic at times. Amen?
Amen?
Now, I know you guys never were unstable or erratic in your behavior. However, even in our unstableness and erraticness, if we bring God into the quotient, it works out. The equation, I mean. It works out. It balances. When God is part of our miserable, sometimes complicated equations, it balances out. We don't even know sometimes how that happens. We just enjoy the benefits of it. That's why it's so important that our minds are illuminated and formed by God's Word, and that His Spirit is living and active and we have a relationship with it. And that when we know that we've lined up with His plans in general for mankind and specifically for our lives, we can grab hold of those impossibilities and say, they're going to be possible for us. Because He's ordained it, that this is the way, walk in it. So today we're going to look at the book of Joshua. You know a little bit about the book Joshua, right? The children of Israel have broken camp per God's instructions and directions, and through Joshua, they are now standing on the east banks of the Jordan River. That's after 40 years of wandering in the desert because of unbelief. Because they looked into the promised land and they didn't have the faith to give what was already theirs. To get it, to grab it. But again, they're standing on the bank. They're faced with an impossibility, an obstacle, which was the Jordan River at flood stage. Normally it was about 100 feet wide, but at this time it could be anywhere from a mile to 2 miles wide. There it is, the promised land. Here we are again, faced with an impossibility. How will they balance the equation? The impossibility is the Jordan River at flood stage. Plus God, implying faith and obedience, will equal the fact that they will cross over. And they will actually step foot on the land that's already been theirs for 40 years. Interesting. They need to bring God into the impossibility and turn the impossibility into possible. They will have to step out in faith and march forward, all the while, as we'll see during the reading today, keeping their eyes fixed upon God. A little diversion here. I had to think about this today when I was preparing it this week. I had a real life analogy in my own life of a river in was separating me from land that I owned. For years, a river separated me from land that was already mine. As some of you know, the West Branch of the Cuyahoga River goes through my backyard and it effectively divides my property into two partials. 1.5 acres, which I build a house on and live on, and another 5 acres that I used to enjoy from a distance. Very rarely ever setting foot on the land. I admired it. That was until a year and a half ago. At which time, after 23 years, I stepped out in the middle of the river and built this platform to start to build this bridge across so that I might have unlimited access to what I already had. You see where I'm going with this illustration? This is what God said, I gave you the land. Step out in faith and start to build the bridge. The bridge is faith. Build it. There were a lot of factors. I mean, for years, you know, money, time. I used to go canoeing in the river or kayaking. I'd see unsuccessful attempts at bridge building lodged into the mud downstream, torn from their moorings by the flood stage. I mean, all this stuff. But the problem was, is I just didn't just go ahead and say, okay, I'm going to do that. I had a gnawing feeling, too. Can I really pull this off? Or will my attempt be a disaster downstream? So for years, I just settled upon looking at it. You know, and I guess this is the point. Why I said that, I think, anyways. We can grow despondently comfortable in our Christian lives, willing to gaze upon from afar what God has promised us in our lives. And you fill in the blanks, whether it's progress in Christlikeness, whether it's realizing what God's put in your heart as a dream. Whatever it is, have we settled to gaze upon it from afar, thinking that that's really enjoying it? Let me tell you, when I built that bridge and I started to set foot on it, take walks in the evening, that's when I started to possess the land. And that's what he's going to say to Israel today. You need to set foot in this land. And you can. That's my prayer this year, that we cross over the impossibilities in our lives that are before us and claim all the inheritance that's already ours waiting for us. That's good, isn't it? That's good. That inspires me. So let's look at Joshua today. Joshua chapter 3. If you remember, the reason they're in this mess anyways for 40 years is Moses sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan to kind of scope it out. They were there for 40 days. And that's how long they had to suffer in the wilderness, 40 years. Out of the 12, there was only two that came back with a good report, right? Joshua and Caleb. They both saw giants in the land. Remember that. The 10 and... They both saw the same things. I said, yeah, there's giants in the land. But two of them assured the people that they said in their own words, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. You know how sad it is to know that we could go out and we can overcome these obstacles in our life and possess it and watch myself or someone else suffer for years without obtaining it? I have met the enemy and it's me at times. Oh, God. The other 10 scouts brought a bad report back. They discouraged the people. Here's what they said. We cannot attack these people. They are stronger than we. All the people we saw there were of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. There's a problem right there. Their own self-image. They looked at the impossibility. They looked at themselves. They said, man, I'm small. Do you know I was 4'10" until like 9th grade? I should have been held back a year. I graduated just after I turned 17. I always thought, even when I got older, that I was short. Because it's something had set in my mind. You're short. You're small. I'm really not that small. But in my mind, I've always been small. Now, that's good when you come up against God. But let's face reality. I'm not. I'm middle height. I guess I'm saying that all is, they looked at this and they said, well, you know, we're just like grasshoppers. We're done. And they said, and we look the same to them. They made an assumption, right? Hey, they had heard about Israel and their God, how he parted the Red Sea, how he fed the manna in the desert, how this out of the rock came water. They're making a lot of assumptions here because the presupposition is we're small. We're not small. With God in the equation, we're huge. What was the problem? The 10 spies looked at God, his promises and provision, through the lens of the difficulty, the impossibility. Whereas Joshua and Caleb looked at the difficulties through what? The lens of God. With God, all things are possible. They knew this thing, this truth, that if God promised them something, then it was possible for them to obtain it. Oh, glory to God. Unbelief says, oh, no, 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 let's go back where it's safe. Have you been in a safe place for a long time? Unfulfilled, miserable? They were in a safe place. Wandering in the desert? That's safe? That's the nadir of their existence. I don't want to exist, I want to live. I want to make something out of myself for God and for His glory. Unbelief says, let's go back where it's safe, even if it makes me miserable. But faith says, let's go forward in obedience to God and see what He can work. Find out where He's working. People of Israel listened to a bad report that was devoid of faith. They left the important factor of the equation out. Those 10. God. And it cost them 40 years of wandering in the desert. They died off, one of the generations, and never set foot on the promised land. However, Joshua and Caleb now stand on the shore. Let's read it. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. First point, when the presence of God is moving, we must move with it. Amen? We need, like the people of Israel, to pull up the 10 stakes of doubt, of fear, of memories of the past, of past defeats, of mediocrity, of complacency, and make ourselves ready for crossing over and entering into all that God has for us. An encampment is a temporary housing situation. What they did is they became in an entrenchment, buried in a defensive mode, fearful of coming out. Have you dug yourself in? Have you become comfortable living in that big rut? I have ruts in my life. I'm not just preaching to you. I want them to pass. It's time to break camp. You got to break camp first, right? Pull them up. Let's go. Let's move forward and possess the freedom that we have in Christ and the blessings that He has for us. And he says another interesting thing there. When we're following the presence of God according to His Word of God, we will know the way forward. Isn't that what he said? Follow this, since you've never been this way before, but if you keep your eyes on Him and follow the presence of God, you're going to know the way to go. It's part and parcel. Just go. Follow Him. You don't know the outcome, but we know that if we follow Him, we'll end up where we need to be. Glory to God. And the third thing I saw is, aren't you glad that we don't have to follow behind God at a distance of about a mile, 100, what was it, 1,000 yards? What did it say there? What was the time? 1,000 yards. 3,000 feet. It's about a mile. We don't have to follow Him like that. We've been drawn near to God by His blood. I don't know if I did the math right there. 1,000 yards times 3 is 3,650 some feet to a mile, isn't it? I don't know. Something like that. What is it? What?
5,280.
Oh, I'm way off. A little more than a half a mile. I knew it wasn't adding up. See? And that's a good point right there. Sometimes we need other people in the equation too. Which I left out because I'd never like to say that, but I should have said it. We know the which way forward. Sometimes you need to go to the leadership too. Because they hear from God and they help direct you. But the point was is we've been drawn near to the presence of God through the blood of Christ. He lives within me. He guides me. And I feel it. And I sense it. Not from afar. And I don't want to create a distance between me and Him by my unbelief. Or anything that I do. Second thing we hear, verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourself. That's both an order and a promise. The order is get your life in order, right? Get right with me. Right? Ready yourselves. I'm taking you into new land. Clean yourself. For the Israelites, had involved a bath and a clean change of clothes. Which for us symbolizes the picture of sin that defiles us. We also daily, moment by moment, must set ourselves apart from any sinful practices that would hinder or impede God from fulfilling His promises for us. That's a good sentence. We need to set ourselves apart from any sinful practices that would hinder or impede God from fulfilling His promise to us. Because you know why? As verse 5 states, it says, for tomorrow, the next moment, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Do you know that's my heart's cry? I want to see God do amazing things among you. I first myself. But life's too short to not enter into the promises of God for your life. One part of that equation that I might add to it that's not written on your paper is consecration. God loves you. God has great things planned for you. Do not make a distance between you and His plans or Him because you want to go your own way. I can't help you. Only thing I can do is pray for you. You have to decide to consecrate yourself. Because for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And look what does that presuppose? That when we're consecrated him. We live in expectation. Right? That's an God's going to do great things among us. God's going to do great things among you. Matter of fact, he's going to stop the flow of the River Jordan. You don't even know it yet. Third thing on there, I put down, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 6, Joshua said to the priests. Who's the priest now? Priesthood of believers. Take up the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God's presence was, and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. In other words, look it. Lead one another into the presence of God. Not just me. You lead your wife into the presence of God. You lead your friends into the presence of God. You are the priests of God. There's no division of laity and priesthood here in Protestantism. We're all priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Look at what the Lord said. And then in verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. I have a leadership issue here. Passing the baton. I'm going to exalt you. But you know what's so funny is he doesn't exalt himself, as we'll see in a few verses here. Today I will exalt you in the eyes of Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Moses was huge. Huge. Billy Graham. Bigger than Billy Graham. Huge. Verse 8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go stand in the water. We'll pick that up in a few moments. Verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. New. When God speaks to his people. I wrote down here, first thing we need to do is listen. Listen to God's word. Isn't that what Joshua's asking them? Come. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord. By the way, he's your God. He's not just mine. I know he's exalting me in your eyes, but it's your God. I can't explain. I can't probably express this enough in words, but this is a leader's cry, my cry to the people that God has put under me. Come, listen to God's word. Come, listen to God's word. Why? Because these words are for you, from your God. They're not for me in my study all week. They're for you. That's what I spend my life for. You think, sermon making's not easy for me. I don't care what it looks like. It's not easy. I am expending my life to say to you, come, let's listen to God's word. He's your God. It's not just my God. He's your God. You can do it at home. Absolutely. But if you're a part of here, I'd like to see you here. The second thing is what I see in this is he could have focused on himself when he made that proclamation. Come here and listen to the word of God because God made me the leader here now, you know. No. What does he do? He tries to focus the people's eyes on God. He exalts God in their eyes. Go on, let's go on because I'm running out of time. Verse 10, this is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, blah, 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 and Jebusites. Sorry, Lord. In other words, he's going to take care of your enemies. That's what I have written down here. And he will certainly drive them out before you. And he talks talks about it, our God being a living God. Why? Because they worship gods of wood and stone. It's ridiculous, really. They can give no life. They can't speak. No. We worship the living God. Your God is a living God. Let's go on. I love this, verse 11. See, the ark of the Lord, which is his presence, his where he dwells, the Lord of all the earth. Am I on there? Wait, no. Yes. Will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. As he speaks to this ancient people, he's saying to us that God himself will go into the high waters of our impossibilities ahead of us. In other words, to use our equation again, God is already in our impossibilities, ready and waiting to lead us through them. Verse 13, Joshua tells them, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a what? Heap. Look, I don't care about these people say there was some earthquake way up or whatever. He got in the water and he said, stop! And stood up like an invisible wall. And they went no further. He didn't just stop the floodwaters that were surrounding him. He stopped it 20 miles upstream in a town called Adam. I don't know why he chose to not let them see the source of what happened, but it's a good lesson for us. We don't have to know the source of why things stopped in our life. We just know that somewhere downstream, he stopped the floodwaters of our impossibilities, and he's enabled us to walk across on dry land. God commanded the waters to halt. He made the waters. Of course they're going to stop at his command. And I wrote down, no earthly creative thing. I kind of pulled words in God's mouth if I was going to add to the story, all right? This is not scripture. But I said, no earthly created thing will I allow to impede the forward progress of my people who are destined to get their inheritance. That's what he was. He's in the water saying, not going to stop them. They're going in now. My presence is going to make the way. He can do the same for you today. That's the point. God can halt whatever it is that's impeding your progress forward to possess what is rightfully yours if you put him in the equation. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the waters from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arab, the Salt Sea was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing. On what? On dry ground. You know how many people crossed that area? About 2 million. While God had held the waters back. A lesson for us I want you to hear. Unless we step out in accordance to His Word and His leading and get our feet wet sometimes. That was the problem with my river in the back. That's just something I didn't want to get all wet and put on boots. I didn't have hip waders and to step out in faith sometimes and get our feet wet. Or we're not going to make much progress. Because we'll just stay encamped. The unknown is scary sometimes. I've seen people that get, it's an old blues song, I've been down so long it seems like up to me. I've seen people who are more comfortable with complaining and feeling and staying and wandering because they're used to it than stepping out in faith and try to have some joy. Come on, you've seen them. You may have been one. I have at times. It's that first step sometimes that opens up the pathway, isn't it? And with God in the equation, it's possible. Now, you know, crossing the River Jordan for centuries has gotten this idea that it means, oh, I'm going to heaven. Right? Crossing the River Jordan, you know, on the other side is my... That's not what this is about. The crossing of the River Jordan depicts the believer claiming all that he has in Christ, even now, in part. It's not about when you die and you're going to cross into the promised land. We own the land in the promised land. Right now. He inherited. What's in our inheritance? Sure, there's an aspect of it that will be far greater than we can imagine. But we're here. And there's land. And we look at it, but he wants us to go across and possess it. Whether that means in our day and age, with the fact that, you know, ungodliness is rapidly approaching. I mean, we can't just take this attitude, well, it's all just what's going to happen, you know. It's nice if it didn't involve people you love and care for. Actually, it's not nice any way you look at it. You don't want to wander aimlessly, just looking, dreaming about what you could possibly have when it's within your reach. Let's move on. Chapter 4, we're just going to read through it. I'm going to close with a couple points. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." The scene of the miracle. I want you to take some stones from that and take them over into the land to remind yourself that God can do these things. Because somehow the children of Israel forgot that. I mean, he opened up the Red Sea. They got right on the edge of the promised land. He said, oh, we can't take it. I'm sure I resemble that at times. Seems almost ridiculous. But wasn't so true. So Joshua called together the 12 men who he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder," pretty big sized stone probably, "according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off. Are you telling your kids about your life before you came to Christ? It really spoke to me. Tell them your story. Look, I was a lost puppy. Didn't know right from wrong. Looking for love in all the wrong places. And God apprehended me on my travel. And he cut the flow off. And he led me into dry land. These stones are to be a memorial. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp. You know, they didn't get to camp out very long. He kept them people moving. Where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones and that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they were there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people. Just as Moses had directed Joshua, the people hurried over. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. Not only was he their foreguard, but he was their rear guard. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Miraculous. I mean, the minute, man, they claimed part of that land, those flood waters were there. You didn't see it coming down from miles. It just was there. Mile wide again. Where'd they set their feet on? It says dry ground, right? Where'd they set their... They set their feet on the land that God had promised them 40 years before. There they are. Standing on the land God had given them. Whoo! These people are standing on ground they only saw from a distance. A land that they had to wait for all these other people to die off so they could go in and inhabit it. Can you imagine? 40 years of hanging around going, man, I don't really want to say this, but I hope these people that had no faith die pretty quick. I mean, you could have an attitude like that, right? Hey, a word of warning. We're all getting older. Don't hinder the next crowd from going into the promised land. Whatever that means. And I'm not in anybody's stuff here. But whatever that means, do not hinder them. Younger generation don't, you know, that's my land. I want to go get it. Tell them, well, you know, I don't know if you can really do that. It's not the way we did it. This is good. I'll offend everybody by the time you're here. Finally, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan, camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, he's kind of giving them a reason that you really should remember this, because this is really what was happening here. I want you to know that this is the reason you should give the people, your kids, your everybody else that comes after you. In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land. That's not all of it. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. Here's the reason he did it. Look at what he says. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. There's the bottom line. Straight from the mouth of God's prophet. You know the reason why he did this? Yes, he loves you. But he's got a bigger vision than you. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. We are part of a big picture. Huge picture. Put it in terms of our equation today, God wants all mankind to know that with him in the equation in their lives, all things are possible. The biggest one is he can forgive us of sins and make us right in his eyes. Red Sea, deliver us from the bondages of sin in Egypt. It's a type. And the second thing he says is so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Again, the Lord your God. Now you can put reverence in there. Whatever it is to you. That when he's part of the equation, he has something to say about it, right? What are the impossibilities you're faced with today? I left a little line or homework. You see that homework? Okay, it's an attempt anyways. You might be looking at a career change. Something that has to do with your family or friends. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe it has to do with weight loss. Health issues, finances. Maybe you got some nasty habits. Maybe you're addicted to something. Maybe you got marriage problems. Maybe you got an unsafe spouse. I have to tell, I told my wife, if I ever write this book, I'll let her write a chapter because it would be apropos, is living with your impossibility. And then from that would segue into the fact that, you know, sometimes we live with impossibilities our whole life, but with God in the equation, we're able to do it. Look, here's the other thing. Or maybe you have kingdom-based. Maybe yours are more lofty impossibilities, like winning the lost for Christ, or making disciples, or helping someone in need. Whatever your impossibility is, it's personal, and you're facing it today. Are you willing to take the first step of faith and get your feet wet? Put them into the equation? Because, you know, these Israelites, even though they've stepped foot in the promised land, they were entering into some spiritual warfare. Right? Oh, you gave me the land, but all these people are living in it, Lord. Well, yeah, but you can go in and possess it and drive them out. You know, the promised land was always to be God's place of rest for his people, right? In some way, it was a new Eden. I mean, they brought back grapes. And, you know, I don't know how big they seem huge in print. A land flowing with milk and honey. God has a specially picked place for us to rest, to give us provision and safety from all of our enemies. And you know what? In order to enter into that, it means that we have to come to the end of living our life through our own self-effort. Did you hear that? That's how you enter into the rest. We have to come to the end and say, I'm not going to live this life by my own effort. It's wearing me out. No kidding, the Lord says. I watch you, Bob, spinning around like a top. Enter into my rest. I will provide for you. Bottom line, end of sermon, we will never balance the equation of our impossibilities without God in the equation. So that's what we're going to go forward with today, this year. The equation, the divine equation, impossibilities plus God.